Well, this isn't nerve-wracking one bit. This is absolutely fine, me standing at the front here. It is terrifying, I have to tell you. The last time I spoke was about 4 years ago like this, so I certainly hope that I don't come across too nervous, but believe me, inside I'm a jelly. Well, this morning we'll be looking, as Jonathan said, at the first part of Philippians, the first chapter of Philippians, and just the first part of chapter one. The book of Philippians was written by Paul whilst he was in prison, and the book only has four chapters in it. It was written as a letter to the church of Philippi, a church which had supported Paul, and the intent of the letter was to be an encouragement and a letter of support. Something to grasp is the sense in which Paul writes this letter is one of himself as a servant. And that's what it states in the very first line, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. But then he talks of the church, actually the people there, as saints in the faith. This is actually something of which we could learn a lot from on its own. However, that is this morning not going to be the main focus that I'm going to draw our attention to. Whilst researching and reflecting on what I was looking at this morning, it's interesting to note that each chapter, there's only four as we mentioned, but each chapter focuses on a different theme. Chapter one focuses on the life as a follower of Christ, and that can be, really the sense of that can be found in chapter 1 verse 21. It says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." The second chapter on the example of the Christian that the Christian should strive to be is found again in chapter 2 verse 5. The essence is, "In your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." The third chapter, which is on the hope of the Christian and what the Christian has in Christ, is found again, the sense of it is in chapter 3 verse 7, "But whatever were gains to me now, I consider loss for the sake of Christ." And the fourth chapter is on the source and the power that the Christian has in God. And again, chapter 4 verse 13 highlights that. It says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." It's important to note, as mentioned, this letter was written as an encouragement, not a rebuke, or written in a way that would cause the reader to feel in some way disciplined or told off. It was written in love. But more than that, it was written with the intention to encourage the reader with the knowledge that our Heavenly Father's love was also wished upon them, of which there really is no greater love. It was written in a way that would help build up and focus those who are reading to continue along a path of following Christ that they had begun. A journey that here any follower of Christ could relate to. And as we see this genuine compassion coming through, and we kind of see it in the very, very earliest parts of this verse. In verse 2 it says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's so easy to miss this, actually. It's so easy just to brush it across. Okay, that's the introduction. Let's get to the real interesting bit. So easy to miss this. We often meet each other. Now, I got a bit of a complex here. Don't think, if I say hi to you, that I'm not interested in what's going on. Okay, so just back that off for a little bit. Because we often, when we say hi to each other, it isn't meant as sometimes as a real, "Tell me, how's this last week been?" It can sometimes be, "Hi, how are you doing? Right, I've got to go now." It can be. Well, for some of us, it might be that it's a bit like the whole Facebook thing, you know, or followers on StreamZoo or Twitter or whatever, Instagram, whatever it may be, you know, all these 250 friends, are they really friends? Are they really people you want friendships in, a close relationship that you're really bothered about? Let's face it, they're probably not. I think sometimes it may just be that it's good for our own pride to see that number of friends next to our name. Or maybe it's just a way in which you can keep up to date with what's going on around you. The passing hi, quite simply, sometimes, and I do note sometimes, isn't a genuine question of love and concern. It's just a polite welcome without all that conversation. But here, to open a letter up wishing you grace and peace from God our Father is something that every believer should long for and be encouraged by. The next time you write a letter to someone to wish encouragement on them, consider opening the line wishing them grace and peace from God. and in wishing grace and peace on your fellow brother and sister in Christ, as it is here, do it with the most sincerest of motives. Do it with genuine, heartfelt love. And to each of us, if we do this in prayer for each other, know this as a fact. When someone wishes this upon you, you will receive God's peace and his grace. And his grace and his peace is a wonderful thing. To ask and have others ask on you, your behalf for it should be done knowing that the peace we find is given from God, creator of the heavens and the earth, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and provider of the Holy Spirit. That is who you receive grace and peace from. And as we know that this grace, we should know, this peace and grace is sufficient for us to remain strong in faith, focused in the walk, and at peace in the knowledge that if we ask, his hand will be in our hand. He is always there to lovingly support, guide, and guide all those who love and follow Jesus, that wonderful, wonderful man who sacrificed all for you and I. This very simple opening to a letter does set the scene, actually, for the entire book. It is a tone of inspiration. It's a tone of hope. It's a tone of encouragement. It's a tone of desire and purity. For the rest of the verses, ready from 3 through to 11, I'd like to bring 2 points for us to consider. Joy and unity would be the first, and the second, which is a long one, sincerity in motives and clarity in our calling. Ironically, the short one is the longest section, and the long one is going to turn out being quite short, but nonetheless. As we move on to verse 3 in this passage, it brings me to the first point I'd like to make under that heading of joy and unity. As you just sit here and you look around the room, to the person to your left, to your right, in front of you, behind you, or maybe as we think of people who aren't here for whatever reasons, maybe it's illness or whatever reason it may be, let me ask, do you pray for them? Not just for their material or physical or mental well-being, but do you praise God for them and rejoice in the fellowship you have with them? It is crucial that we are a people who are joyful amongst our family here at GCC and have a real joy, not just a distantly appreciative, oh, it's nice to see them week in, week out, a real joy and compassion for people here. We should have a depth of love and joy for each other that flows from our Heavenly Father as we draw close to him. Whilst doing this, we must recognise it is his grace that has enabled us to be part of this family. United by the blood of our Saviour, united in the knowledge of his grace, given to us by God, our Creator, and enabled through the Holy Spirit. We should be joyful in the knowledge, not just that we have a Christian family here, but we have a wider family of Christ the world over. It is a wonderful thing that binds you and I, people that we see, but it is also the same wonderful thing that binds us to people that we will never see in this lifetime. Millions on millions of people and more with the same love for our Saviour, united by his wonderful saving grace. Our love for each other and the union and fellowship that we have here should be a joyful one. Certainly not a forced one. Do I have to? You know, I think we've got to be very careful not to move into that mindset of, oh, but they're such a pain in the neck. God, I love them. It's easy to do. But we need a love and a joy that reflects Christ himself, and it should flow from our every being. And with this does come a warning. It's very easy for us to focus on the negative. I, by nature, can do this very easily in most situations. I seem to be drawn to the problem when posed with any situation. People who know me well will know that to be a fact. I don't hide that. I ought to, maybe, but I don't.
Amen.
We must be careful not to allow negative mindsets, critical perspectives, and hardened hearts to cloud the love and joy that we should have for each other, or in our Heavenly Father for each other. If you find yourself focusing on these things, which being human can often be the understandable and easiest thing to do, consider this blessing and verse that is found in the book of Numbers. Now, Rutter composed some music for these words, which is found here, and it's beautiful. It captures the essence for which we should pray for each other. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Actually, I'll tell you what we'll do. I was going to play this at the end, but we'll play it now. That music is actually wonderful. I'm going to play that for you because it's calming. It's beautiful. So if we just listen to that for 1 second. Get me a drink. It's at the back. It's on the piano. We will. I'll sing. Not that one. Number five. There you go. Was beautiful. I think it just captures that sense of peace and grace that Christ has for us and God has for us. I urge you to wish this blessing on every follower of Christ and any who are seeking to follow him. Let those things that would place a wedge between your sisters and brothers in Christ be calmed by the peace that only Christ can bring. Now let me ask you, do you know that peace? Have you experienced that peace that he has poured out in your life? Do you know, some of us may say, I can't get what you're saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like not getting out of bed because of what that day may bring? Have you ever felt that nobody understands what you're facing?
Have you ever felt that life just dealt you a bad card? Have you ever felt that you just climbed one mountain to think that it was over just to see there's another one right there and this one's got a storm on it? Have you ever mourned the passing of a child, a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, or a friend? Have you ever been scared of what that future holds? Have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever felt that God has turned his back on you because of things you think have offended him? Have you ever felt lost and that your life was lacking any sense of purpose or meaning? Have you ever felt that the world would just be a better place with you out of it? Have you ever taken steps to end it? Well, if you've never felt any of these things, we have a doctor in the house. Have him check your pulse. Now, with urgency. For the rest of us mortals who can relate to any or many of these things, you may have been challenged to think, where is this God of love? Where is he? Where is this peace in this tumultuous thing called life? And where is this grace that we hear of? Where is it? My answer, I feel, would be this. It is found when you look for Jesus. He is there with his arms open wide, bearing the scars on his hands, pierced for you. It is there when you see him saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is there when he whispers, come. Come. Let me embrace you in my arms. Let me tend to your wounds. Let me care for you as a shepherd cares for his sheep. Let me offer you hope. And like it says in Isaiah, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That is where we find his love, in our Saviour. And our response right now should be all praise to the Christ, the risen Saviour, to whom all be the glory, power and authority, who deserves my all. He deserves my every breath. For he is my Saviour and he is your Saviour. And for every follower of Jesus, we can say we experience his grace moment by moment, for he gave up everything for you and me. Read in verse 3 to 6 again, he says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I will always pray with joy. Because of partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, of course, this is in the knowledge that Christ is risen. Being confident, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ, meaning his return. We, in being joyful and in prayer for each other, should be confident that God's grace will work in us if we remain close to him and in union with our Christian brethren. Let me draw your attention to what I feel is an important point. Remain in partnership with each other, with the mindset of being joyful in the union that we can experience here at GCC, being brought together because of our desire to love and serve and learn more of our Saviour. If we are united by joy, if we are focused on encouraging and the building up of God's people and serving Christ, then God will sustain each of us individually, as a church and as a body of Christ the world over. And it is this, perhaps, that the Christian church has lost sight of. Following a number of conversations recently in unrelated circumstances, it's become clear that the Christian church seems to have lost this focus of Christ actually being the key to drawing people into the church. It's a bit like someone saying, if you want to bring in an event of today, it's a bit like people saying, I really like tennis. Let's go and watch it, but can we just have the fans, forget the players, forget the ball and the rackets, we'll just have that. That's what it's like. We regrettably, many churches might as well promote themselves as being part of the Ian faith. Let's just take Christ out of the scenario. I'm one of the Ians. Sadly, we seem to have lost sight of the union that we can have, enjoy, even with the differences that often seem to be the cause for tension, disagreements with each other. Examples, the Anglicans like dressing up, all the best to them, they like dressing up, and they kind of give out this message of let it be. The Baptists seem to have all the answers. The Methodists, yep, they certainly sing the best. And the Independents think everyone has it wrong. Let's not even start on the Charismatics. Not even going to go there. It appears to me that the thing standing out in churches now is not the love the body of the church has for Christ. They're not the things we relate to or are related to by the world. Let me ask you. Baptist or Peter Baptist? Smoking's bad or smoking's okay? 6 24-hour-day creation or not? Hats or no hats? King James or NIV? Eternal health or just a really, really, really long time? TV on Sunday or not? There will be today. Shopping on Sunday or not? Women elders? Definitely not. These are sorts of things that churches seem to have made a great focal point in their church. Rejoice. And be joyful, for followers of Christ here at GCC, we are united because of our love for Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Rejoice and be joyful, followers of Christ in other churches. We are united because of our love for Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Rejoice and be joyful, for followers of Christ the world over. We are united because of our love for Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Let's get to the point. Let the first part of being joyful and in partnership with each other rest in the confidence we have in Christ and Christ alone. Let us love each other with a love that strives to imitate Christ Jesus' perfect love for us. And let us wish this love from our Heavenly Father on all those who are in Him. That brings me, really, to the latter part, where we're looking at verses 7 through 11. As mentioned, I like to summarise these last few under the headings of sincerity in motives and clarity in our calling. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but to my shame, I sometimes can be very inward-looking. I wish other people's business was sometimes just kept as other people's business. Unless there's a vested interest for myself, and it can be easier just not to get involved and hear what's going on. Sometimes the mentality of, I've really got enough on my plate, you really want to talk to me about that, can sneak in. Particularly if we're tired, I think this can happen. This can possibly be the case with many of us, and it's not necessarily out of disinterest or no concern, actually. It can be for a whole host of reasons. We can find ourselves preoccupied with our own trials, as mentioned earlier. You know, sometimes things can absorb us. Sometimes personal circumstances can attract our attention. Things such as family illness, bereavement, work pressures, financial worries, personal struggles are just a few. And more recently for myself, IT issues seem to crop up a lot more than they used to. In these situations, what is the motive for the Christian to love another? To show concern for another, to show compassion for another, or for you? Is it, as some would argue, due to a moral perspective that the Christian should reflect on oneself? Whatever that means. Or is it because that is what is expected of how you were brought up? Is it because you want to get to know what's going on in other people's business? You know, are you a busybody who likes to voyeur into other people's personal situation? Can I just explain where Paul was at? Paul was in prison. He wrote this letter from behind a prison wall. Yet, he showed love and concern even through his personal trial. And even though he was being subject to his own trials, he was able to appreciate that he was receiving God's grace in his life at that time. We see this halfway through verse 7. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in the grace, God's grace with me. There was no ulterior motive. There was no angle. The example we see here is one of someone wanting to encourage and additionally draw people's attention to the fact that, say, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, loves his people affectionately. Again, what a great encouragement. we are faced with here in a very simple way. Firstly, that we're united because of our love for Jesus. But then, that Jesus loves us. Jesus loves you and Jesus loves me. And that highlights one of the most important things that binds the Christian family together. It isn't just our love for him. It's a far, far greater thing. It is Christ's love for us. That's the thing that binds us together. And that really brings us to the closing point, which is clarity in our walk with Christ. The latter part of Philippians, the first part of this Philippians verse, urges the reader to learn more. And we read that in chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth and insight." There is so much to learn. We could do another sermon on these 11 verses 10 times over. And each time we could find something new that reveals God's goodness. Let me ask you, do you have a desire to learn more about our Saviour? To seek out his mind and his will in our lives? Do we actively seek him out daily to help us in our daily situations? To know Christ and to sense his presence and to know his will is the most calming, peaceful experience any human could ever imagine. As we learn more of him, as the true Christian seeks to follow Christ and live a life that will be pleasing to our Heavenly Father, this will surely help us to be able to guard against those who would seek to destroy all things that would please God and draw us closer to him. Be very careful not to think the dangers of the Christian faith will come from the world. Don't think for the first moment that the most dangerous place for the believer is out through them doors. The most dangerous place for disunity of the church is from within. And, of course, with disunity of God's people comes the dishonouring of Christ himself. Let us remember that it is to God the Father who deserves our praise for the glory that the empty cross resembles. Our salvation is at the cost of Jesus Christ's dear Son. Learn more of him. Be united and joyful of all those who have accepted him as Saviour and for those who seek him. Have the sincerest of motives in our love for each other. And lastly, have clarity in knowing that what it cost our Saviour and how our walk with him is possible only because of God's purest grace and the mightiest love this world has ever seen. Let me conclude by reading verses 9 through 11 again, which captures everything we've tried to express this morning. It says this, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let this be our prayer that we have for each other."